Would you please open to Malachi chapter 2? Malachi chapter 2. You know, Gary Carpenter has been teaching a series on Malachi. It's been really good. And he was teaching from chapter 2. We're going to read just a little bit from this because there's something very specific we want to see. And what's happened in Malachi, the message of Malachi has been twisted so much because, and we're not going to get into the whole tithing and giving and so forth part of that, but the way it's been taught, people have come across as though, well, folks, we're not giving. And that's why God said, you know, you're robbing me in tithes and offerings. When the truth of the matter is, they were. It's just how they were doing it. They weren't doing it, giving the way they were supposed to, the way that God had instructed. Well, bottom line, God was rebuking them because He had done so much for them, and they had been taken captive into Babylon and all this other, and now He's redeemed them, He's rescued them, and they're slipping back into all the apostasy. And God is trying again to bring correction. So we pick it up here, and His primary... His focus of rebuke and correction, it was the religious leaders, the priest. So we pick it up, Malachi chapter 2, verse 1. God says, "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings, yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it." Now, you know, this is God saying this. And God is saying, I'm going to spread dung on your faces. Now, I've said a lot of things over the years from the pulpit that carry a bit of an impact. I have never said anything like this. And I don't think I ever will say anything that carries this kind of an impact. God says He's going to spread dung on you. You do know what dung is, right? Yeah. He says He's going to spread... This is gross. Gross. And this is what God thinks of what they're doing. Well, He says in verse 4, "And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." Now remember, Levi, that was what is referred to as the Levitical priesthood. That was the tribe out of which the priests came forth and so on. And God says, you know, "My covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." That is an extremely powerful instruction from God. In essence, if you were to bring it forward to today, God is saying, those who stand up to deliver my word, I see them as my messenger to deliver to the people what I want spoken. So that means that, like he says here in verse 7, the priest's lips should keep knowledge because the people are going to seek the law at his mouth. The people are coming to hear the truth from him. And so his lips should keep knowledge. What knowledge? The knowledge of the word. This is very powerful because another way to look at this would be, if you're not going to keep the Lord's words, you have no business standing up and delivering his message. You have no, well, in fact, what you're delivering won't be his message. It'll be what you come up with. It'll be what you think should be done. What you think should be preached. Now guys, this is going on far more than maybe what we'd like to admit. For example, If you have a preacher stand up and say, you must be born again, no question about it, you must be born again, but the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not for today. That's not a message from God. That did not come from Him. That came from somebody somewhere who misinterpreted the Word of God and did not deliver it correctly. Somebody who says, well, you must be born again and you need to live a holy life, but healing is not for today. Well, that didn't come from God. That is not His message. And whoever is saying that, verse 7, the priest's lips should keep knowledge. They're not keeping knowledge. They're actually rejecting it. Turn over to John chapter 7. You know, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. Now, if we're supposed to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, then guess what? We are supposed to preach and teach every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Because if I'm living it, I'm supposed to preach it and teach it. But if I'm preaching and teaching something that does not line up with the Word of God, then guess what? I'm not living it the way I want you to think. I may not be involved in adultery. I may not be involved with drugs or alcohol. I may not be watching pornography. Just this whole list of whatever that I may not be doing. But if I tell you that healing is not for today, then guess what? I'm not living by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God the way I want you to think. Here's where we make a big mistake. Because we look at somebody who is living a life of holiness, there's no compromise, there's no sin in their life, and we think that that person is truly living by the Word of God. But if they tell you that the gifts of the Spirit are not for today, healing's not for today, etc., and so if they tell you if you don't tithe, you are going to be cursed, if they tell you these things, then they're not living by the Word of God the way that tradition would have us believe. Now, in John chapter 7, in verse 15, Jesus has been teaching. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. Now think about what's happened here. He's been teaching, and there are people questioning him, or among themselves, questioning him, doubting him. In verse 15, the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? In other words, let me say it like this. Jesus never went to Levite school. Jesus never went to Pharisee University. So how in the world is he coming up with this? Where's he getting this? And Jesus says, my doctrine, now I'm paraphrasing, my doctrine did not originate at Levite College or Pharisee University. My doctrine originated from him who sent me. And if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. What he's saying is this. You people are wondering where I'm getting my teaching, where I'm getting my doctrine. And to you, you're not so sure what I'm saying is true because I do not have a diploma from Levite College or Pharisee University. But I want you to know something. My doctrine is not my own, like the doctrine of the Levites and the Pharisees. Are you following what I'm saying? You know, there's a subtle message in this. He says, my doctrine is not my own. It's his who sent me. And if anybody wants to do his will, they're going to come to the same doctrinal conclusions that I am teaching you. Meaning, these people that have been teaching you this stuff, you know what? Their doctrine is theirs. It's not His who sent me. Are you seeing this? Now, those religious leaders hearing this, obviously they're going to be really angry because they're convinced everything they teach came from God. God spoke to me and He said, and I remember, you know, Levite so-and-so from way back when, he said, and he told us that God told him. I mean, think about it. There's none of us in this room right now. We do not know where the teaching of if you don't tithe, you're going to be cursed. We don't know where that came from because it wasn't taught by the apostles. So at some point in church history, somebody came up with that and began teaching it, spread like wildfire. And so now it's all over the place. Well, where did it come from? It's not the doctrine of Him who sent Jesus. And so Jesus here is saying, a lot of what you're hearing, that it didn't come from God. And what I'm teaching you, it came from God. So now you kind of have a choice. You're either going to believe me, or you're going to believe these other guys and what they tell you. And if you look in John chapter 14, and just take a look, one verse, verse 10, Jesus says, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works." Again, he's saying, he is drawing a direct connection between what he teaches and what God once taught. The Heavenly Father once taught, meaning it didn't come from man. It didn't. You have to remember, Jesus grew up in this culture. That means as he's going to the tabernacle as a little boy and growing up and as a teenager and so forth, he's hearing all this. But remember at age 12, when he and the family go to Jerusalem for the feast, and his parents, they couldn't find him, they go back to Jerusalem, and they find him where? They find him there in a synagogue doing what? Talking with the religious leaders, and the religious leaders were shocked at how much he knew, his understanding. That's because he was exposed to the same teaching everybody got. But yet, now get this, the life of God in him, with that conscience, and the fact that the Word of God had been drilled into him from childhood. I mean, all the training that they got. The Word of God drilled into him from childhood, coupled with the life of God on the inside him, and meeting up with that conscience in him, when he would hear things that contradicted, he knew it. That's why at times, when the religious leaders would be doing this, saying that, whatever, and they would question him, and then he would turn it right back around on them and say, "Have you not heard? Is it not written? What is in the law?" And he constantly confounded them. Well, for us, our doctrine cannot be our own. Our doctrine cannot be what we hear from the preachers on TV. No, we can't constantly rely on external unless we've got somebody who's teaching what the apostles taught. And how many preachers stand up and say, "Now, folks, you know, I know I've been pastoring here for 15 years, and I just want you to know that not one time have I taught anything the apostles taught." Well, nobody does that. See, that's where it comes back on us to get into the Word and search the Scriptures to see if these things be so. Most Christians don't do that. Because if they did, they'd start finding out. You know, line upon line, precept upon precept, they'd start finding out, "I'm not hearing truth like this guy wants me to believe." But this is on us. When we get to heaven, we're not going to be able, you know, God says, you know, "How come you believe such and such?" You can say, "Well, listen, you know, I went to so-and-so church, and, you know, that's what they taught me. That's what they taught me." And God's going to, he's going to reach over, and he's going to pick up your Bible that he brought up to heaven. And he's going to say, wasn't this yours? And you're going to look at it and say, well, I don't know. And you're going to take it and look at the front, and it's going to have your name right there. Gold letters. You got it at the bookstore. Yep. Well, yeah, God, that's mine. He says, all right, so you admit you had this book in your hands for years. Well, yeah. Okay, then why did you believe such and such? Well, because the pastor said, God's going to say, yeah, but what did I say? What did I say? Well, God, I really don't know. And God's going to say, I appreciate your honesty. See, it all comes back to us. We there are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. All right, they have a role to play, but it all comes back to us to be sure that what we're hearing is right. In John chapter 14, look in verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. The works that I do, you shall do also. Now look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The works that I do, you shall do also. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit works with our spirit to produce that spiritual maturity, so that here in this life on earth, we become a reflection of Jesus, just like Jesus was a reflection of the Father. That's what we're supposed to be. By becoming that reflection, we get to the place to where we're doing more of His works. Now, you can never, hear this out, you can never, ever, ever truly become like Jesus or truly do the works that He did unless you acknowledge every word of God is true. Amen. You can never reach this goal, these goals we just read, doing the works and conforming to that image. It'll never, ever happen unless you acknowledge that every word of God is true, even if you don't fully understand it, or even if you feel like it contradicts with science. Until you come to the place of saying, I may not understand everything, and I may not know how it had all worked out, but one thing I do know is this, it's true. It's true. And see, the thing is, you keep pressing into God, things you don't understand now, later on, you'll begin to understand. But if you truly want to be everything that God wants, if you want to conform to that image of Christ and get to that place of doing more and more of the works of Jesus, you have to come to that place of acknowledging that every word of God is true. See, Scripture makes it very clear to us, Jesus, when He came to earth, Jesus was the Word made flesh. Remember that, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And the Scripture goes on and tells us that all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was light, light was the life of God. And flesh was made for Jesus, the Word. All right? Now, whatever part of Scripture you deny as being true or being possible is a part of Jesus you are rejecting. Now, you need to let that sink in. Because there's one thing I guarantee you, for example, there is no way Jesus would ever deny the literal truth of what is written in Genesis chapter 1. No way. You say, well, now science says, now wait a minute, you're going to take fallen world science and use that to correct the one who made it all? Seriously? Are you that ignorant? Now, I'm not going to say, you know, God's going to rub dung on your face, but hey, He said it first. All right? Now, the point I'm making is this. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made. Therefore, Jesus is not going to say, well, now let me tell you, Genesis chapter 1, it's not really what it says. He's not going to do that, but you've got preachers that do. And you've got Christian scientists that do. And you've got ignorant fool Christians who would rather believe humanity over the Word of God. Now I'm telling you, there's no way you're ever in your life going to become to that place of being conformed to the image of Christ and truly doing the works of Jesus. Not going to happen. It'll never happen. It can't. Because when you say, well, I don't know, you know, science says that an iron axe head can't float. But God says it did float. Yeah, but science says, okay, you know what? You're telling Jesus it ain't true. It's like that song, I think it was from Porgy and Bess. It ain't necessarily so. And there's a line in that song that says, it ain't necessarily so. The things that you're liable to read in the Bible, it ain't necessarily so. Yeah. I like musicals. Then one day it hit me what that song was saying. I think, good glory to God. Who was it? Jerome Kearns, I think, or I forget who it was that wrote that, but I'm thinking, boy, that tells us a lot about you. But you know what? It is necessarily so because God said it. Now look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is going to be so interesting when we all stand before God on Judgment Day. I don't know how it's all going to work. But one thing I can tell you, you can be down here and say, well, you know, there's a gap theory there in Genesis chapter 1. And there was a pre-Adamic race that died out beforehand. It's going, whoa, stop. Now hold on, man, come on. What's the Word say? Well, science says, I didn't ask you about science. I wonder, what did the Word say? Let me tell you what the Word said, because you obviously don't know. The Bible says, by one man, sin entered into the world, and what? Death by sin. That means there was no death until Adam committed sin. That means there was no pre-Adamic race that died before Adam showed up. Gee whiz, this is not hard. I'm not a physicist. I'm not a biologist. I'm not an archaeologist. I don't know that I'm any kind of an ist. But this stuff is not complicated if you're willing to accept the Word of God. Now, we're headed someplace in this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul is writing to Timothy, and really, he could be writing to all of us, especially those called to minister. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, he didn't say that these faithful men had to be called as an apostle. And in fact, this whole thing, faithful men, I mean, it isn't just the male part of the human species. So we could say it like this. Faithful believers, faithful Christians, which would include women, faithful Christians, commit the word to faithful believers who shall be able to teach others also. That is you. Even if you're not called to stand behind the pulpit and deliver the word of God, you still are supposed to teach others also. Every one of you in here, there have been times in your life when you've been asked questions about the Word of God. How many times have we been asked questions that we know we should be able to answer, but we don't know what to say? One of the worst things to say at times like that is, I have no clue. Which, I doubt you would say that. Most of you would probably give them my phone number. It's... You know, my pastor was, yeah, here, give him a call. But then look over in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Always, as in right now, tonight. This is an always. Now, I doubt if anybody here is going to be asking you questions. But you don't know what's going to happen when you leave. You say, well, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going straight home. Well, you better turn your phone off because you don't know who's going to call. Better turn the computer off because you don't know who's going to email or who's going to text or who's going to try and FaceTime or whatever they do now. I mean, if you don't want to be asked any questions, you better be isolating yourself because you don't know what they're going to ask. And God is saying right here in His Word, be ready always to give an answer to everybody that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Why do you think that praying in tongues is going to do you any good? Well, Pastor, because you said so. Okay. Not good enough. Because if somebody asks you that, what are you going to tell them? Say, well, my pastor said so. You know, that's why. So don't mess with me. No. You're supposed to be able to give an answer. Where do the answers come from? The Word of God. Scripture. You're supposed to, right now. Right, I'm looking across the room. Yeah, right now, all of you. Now, granted, we extend a little grace to those who are like under the age of 12, which is, two of them in here? But you understand what I'm getting. All the rest of them, you should be able by now. You should be able. Well, if Jesus could do it at age 12, every one of you should be able to give an answer for what you believe. And the problem is in most churches, and I mean most, I'll create my own percentage. 99%. The people in the pews aren't hearing enough truth to be able to give an answer of truth to a question that would be put to them. And yet, it's right here in Scripture. There was. Let me ask you something. We're believing, you know, revival and outpouring and so forth. And we're believing that more people are going to be coming in. Some of those people, new converts, that just have given their hearts to Jesus, just been born again. Okay, if I assign a new convert to you, what are you going to do? Now, already some of you are thinking, dear God in heaven, don't you dare do that to me. Well, I'm serious, why not? Why would you not want to take a new believer under your wing, so to speak, and nurture that person? As long as you've been here and all the teaching that you've heard, why would you not want to do that? Well, I just don't I don't have time. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. Eliminate your TV, you got time. Eliminate your Facebook, you got time. You all know you have time. So if I assign a new convert to you for mentoring, what are you going to do? And some of you, I'm not trying to be mean or critical. What I'm trying to do is bring to light a situation that exists that needs to be corrected. So what would you do? Along with that, do you see yourself, you know, here we are in this church, and I don't know how many people that normally would be here aren't here tonight watching, but whatever. And really, those of you watching that go to another church, do you see yourself as an individual or as a member of a family, a local church family? How do you see yourself? Everybody would say, well, you know, I see myself as a, you know, member of the family. Okay. I don't know how many of you have siblings, brothers, sisters, whatever, but when you were growing up, if your brother or sister needed help with something, did you do it? You know, granted, I know brothers and sisters, some, yeah, so, yeah, I just slapped them in the head. They needed it bad. Kicked them in the teeth and whatever. You know. And no matter how much fussing you do, when it comes down to there's a real need, you help out. Why? Because you're family. Because you're there. You're a part of that family. Okay, what about here? Do you see yourself as an individual or do you see yourself as part of a family? And if you truly see yourself as part of a family, do you see yourself making family relative contributions to the health of this congregation? Contributions, don't think money, all right? I'm talking about just like you did, you know, when you were at home growing up. Sometimes, in some families, they would, divide up the chores in the home. And, you know, if one person, you know, if one sibling needed help getting some of the chores done, well, you know, you kind of maybe would help them out. Because you kind of figured if you needed help later, they might pitch in and help you out. That's how it worked. Now, I know there are dysfunctional families, but I think everybody in here can relate to what I'm saying. Well, likewise here, as far as the church is concerned, do you see yourself as an individual, show up, go home, whatever, or do you see yourself as part of a family? Well, we're supposed to see ourselves as part of a family. And right along with that, do you feel any accountability to the others in the church? In other words, do you think that what you do matters or doesn't matter? Do you think it's relative to the overall structure and cohesiveness of what we do as a church? Well, guess what? It matters. No matter who you are, no matter what your age, it matters. Do you know one highly rebellious, obnoxious 7-year-old can disrupt an entire congregation? Now, we don't have anything like that. But what I'm getting at is everybody is important in a church family. And it doesn't matter who you are. All of you are. All of you have a level of importance within the congregation. It's that important. So now going back to this whole thing of being ready to give an answer and teach those who can turn around and teach others, I mean, how ready are you for that? So let me create a scenario. One Sunday morning, Elaine gets a phone call from me. Elaine, listen, I've been abducted by aliens. And they're taking me to Jupiter or Neptune or somewhere. You'll have to take the service this morning. Click. Well, Elaine, you know, that kind of catches him off guard. But immediately, he gets on his phone. He called Barry. Barry, Jamie and I were kidnapped and we've been taken to Boise, Idaho. You'll have to take the service this morning. Click. So Barry takes his phone and he makes a call. And he says, Doris has locked me in the bathroom and she won't let me out. You're going to have to take the service this morning. Who did Barry call? Who did Barry call? Did he call you? Did he call you? Who did he call? At this point, he should be able to call any one of you in this church. And you step up here on a Sunday morning and teach what you have been taught and give a reason for what you believe. And I don't mean some little 5-minute, well, I got a phone call from Barry and, oh, folks, I didn't have time to study. So you just got to bear with me. You know that nervous laugh, people. So I just want you all to know that I believe the Bible. Thank you all for coming. Now, I know some people are more confident speaking before other people, but here's what I do know. In that kind of a scenario, if you got that phone call, you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. And if you're relying on the Holy Spirit, remember what Jesus said, my words are not my own, I speak what I hear. Okay, you should be able to stand up here on a Sunday morning in front of everybody that's here, new converts, knowing that it's being streamed worldwide and that billions of people are watching you by faith. And you should be able to fill in. Now, I'm not saying that's what you're called to do on a permanent basis, but you should be able to fill in such a situation. I can remember a friend of mine. He was a part of a denomination, and they were having their annual conference. I think it was being held down in Cincinnati. Well, anyway, the person who was the head of the denomination knew him and liked him. They said, hey, listen, you know, here for the service, sit up here on the platform with all the other pastors, that you know, the committee or whatever they're called, you know, and with me. Just sit up here next to me during the service. Said, okay. So the praise and worship is going on and so forth. It's a Pentecostal denomination, so, you know, they're getting with it. And at one point, the head of the denomination leaned over to my friend and said, you know what? I don't feel like preaching today. You take the service. Well, he did. Now, I don't know what he preached on, but he did. Now, he said when that happened, granted, he's kind of shocked. I mean, this is the denomination's convention, and you're telling me just to stand up and have at it? Well, he didn't say that, but it worked out. You know why? Because he was a man of prayer and a man of the Word. And he could do it. And he relied on the Holy Spirit to help him through. In fact, he's actually preached here, Mike Manning, years and years ago, 20-something years ago. He's like a female, or he's like a male Elaine Homer. Could sing, play, preach. Anyway, what I'm getting at is, every single one of you at this point in time should be able to stand up and deliver the Word. And here's what I can tell you. There's a qualifier here to this. What do they call it? A caveat? If all you do is show up and listen and you're not doing anything in between services, if you're not pressing into God, if you're not in the Word, then you know what? You aren't ready. That's kind of sad. Because after all this time, you should be ready to the point of being able to fill in at a moment's notice, relying on the Holy Spirit to guide and direct you and fill your mouth with His words to deliver a message to the people. And when it's over, well, then you can, you know, go somewhere and faint. But you should be able to. Now, I don't want you thinking, oh boy, here it comes. I just see it now. Next Sunday morning, I'm going to get a phone call. Well, I ain't turning my phone on, I'll tell you what. No, that's not going to happen. But in what I've described, a worst case scenario, you should be able to help out. You should be able to step in and deliver the Word. You know, who gets the call? Who would Barry call? I know, you say, well, if he calls me, I'm just going to call a locksmith and send him over there to unlock that bathroom door so Barry can get to church. Yeah, that's slick. Now, I don't want any of you to think that you're going to get that call. But what if? What if? You need to be ready. You need to be prepared. Some of you are. In fact, you know what? Some of you are more prepared than what you realize. Some of you could do it. And you say, oh, I don't know about that. But you know what? You've been in the Word. You've been here how long you've been attending. And you've been praying. You've been in the Word. You've been in the Word. And you've been praying. And if you got that phone call, you might be really nervous and have to put on, you know, 3 or 4 layers of antiperspirant. But the moment you would stand up here and open your mouth and start to speak, God would start moving on you and you would deliver a word to the people. And when it was over, you'd sit back and think, how on God's green earth did that happen? And the answer is, because it's not you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Praise the Lord. So I'm saying this to encourage you. You're needed. You're needed far more than you realize. You are desperately needed. And we're part of a church family that's going deeper and deeper into God. And for me personally, I want to thank you for your faithfulness and all the time that you do spend in prayer. I don't know how much time you spend in prayer, but I thank you for what time you do spend in prayer, in the Word, seeking God. I thank you for that, because it means a lot. And I do know this, every single one of you, you are much further along in God than what you think, simply because you've been walking this path with us all this time. Folks, we're in a good position to be used by God to teach those who need to hear truth so that they too can be edified to that place of conforming to the image of Christ and doing the works of Jesus. So please, keep on. Keep pressing in. Make a decision to do these things. Be ready. Because if that day comes and you get that call, you will be able to stand up and deliver truth to the people who are here. Praise God.